let's go to the beginning. So this is chapter 39. There were 40 chapters in Shemot. And the next chapter is very, very brief. And this one, we're starting on verse 32. So the first 31 verses speaks about every element that existed in the construction of the Mishkan and where it was placed and how it fit in with other kinds of things exactly, so that you got a good footprint of what the Mishkan looked like. And then it says, where we're going to pick up the action, and we're just going to read a few psukim. Vatechel kol avodat Mishkan ohel moed. It was completed. Tzalel, Ahaliyav, whoever was involved in the construction and in the assembly of the Mishkan, they finished all of that work. And the Jews did everything they were commanded by God. They did. Unusual person. Also. And they brought this tent to Moshe, the tent and all of the appurtenances, all of the utensils, Kasav, Krashav, Brichav, Amudav, Adanav, together with all of the sockets and with all of the boards and with all of the beams and all of the silver attachments. And the cover, because there were three covers on the Mishkan, all of them made out of various hides. Orot elim ha'madamim, and they were red. Orot ha'tchashim ve'et parochet ha'masach. So there were three of them, and one of them was multicolored. So if you were taking a helicopter ride while it was set up, you would note the backdrop of the red of the desert and the reds and the greens and the blues and the yellows on the top of the Mishkan. Very colorful. Et Aron, ha'idut ve'et badav, et ha'kaporet, et ha'shulchan, the ark and the poles and the covering on top of the ark, at Hashulchan with Kol Kelav, the Lechem Bapanim, the Shulchan that was in the inner part, and all of the various utensils that it needed, and the showbread, at Hamenorah HaTorah, Nered Neirot HaMarachah, with Kol Kelav, et Shemen HaMor, and the menorah, and all of the parts of the menorah that were used, and the special kind of oil. And the very special golden altar that was for incense, and the special anointing oil, and the incense, and the curtain that separated between the Kodesh and the Heichal, the Heichal and the Azara. Notice what it's doing. It's going from the inside out. It's telling you what surrounded it, and then it begins with the Aron. So the Aron was the innermost part, and then after that were the three, the Mizbeach Zahav, and the Shulchan and the Menorah. That was in a separate area in the Kodesh. And then outside of that, there were curtains, and outside of that, you had the big altar made out of brass, which we're up to, but and the special chain mail cover that it had, but kol kelav et akiyor et kano, et kaleha chaser et amudeha et adaneha, and then in terms of how the curtains were hung, so the special loops and the special stanchions and the special areas. I forgot the English word for it. The bottom base that you place the wood into. What are those things called? The base made out of silver where you took the wood and inserted it. Is the English word for it. Okay. But that's the description of it.
Bar pan.
Socket. Socket. Okay. All of that. So you've got yuriot, you've got curtains, you've got all different kinds of things. Then it says at Bigdei Hasrad b'Shabbat b'Kodesh, the special vestments of the Kohanim, Okay, so that's everything. Now that was just a summary, a sikun. And then it says, "Kechola shetziva Hashem et Moshe kein asu b'nei Yisrael et kol ha'avodah." Now notice that verse 32 and verse 42 basically say the same thing. So it seems that they're redundant. See that? Okay, but they're not, as we'll see. Vayar Moshe et kol ha'malacha. Moshe viewed all of this work. He passed on and said, yes, exactly as was commanded. Then Moshe blessed them. Okay, it doesn't tell us the blessing, but he blessed them. One would imagine that Moshe would know how to bless properly. Okay, so I want to focus on that very first verse, and then we're going to get to the last verse at the end. So it tells us that all of the work of the Mishkan was completed. Vatecha, the chalot, to finish. Vayasu b'nei Yisrael, kechol asher tziva Hashem et Moshe kenasu. Now, if you're going to construct this verse, it has two parts. The work was completed, and then you speak about the work being done. The work being done is at the end of the verse, and the completion of the work is at the beginning of the verse. Usually, you would have it the opposite way. You do the work, and then when the work is done, you say the work was completed. But over here, the work is completed, and the work wasn't done yet. So it's a problem. Everybody see the problem? It's a problem. So one of the great rabbis notes this problem. It's interesting to me that I couldn't find many people who noted the problem. So we don't often use his commentary because it's very esoteric and very complicated. And his name was Rabbi Moshe Alshech. You must have heard of him. He was a very famous 16th century rabbi who lived in Tzfat, part of a very special group. It was known as the Chug HaMekubalim. It was known as the secret group of the mystics. But these were also very great rational rabbis, but they also had an overlay of mysticism to them. And he wrote commentary on all of Tanakh, even on the Navi, even on the Ketuvim, which I think was reprinted once in my lifetime. It sells out. They make like 2,000 copies worldwide. People don't read it much, but it's a very important commentary. So important that I even found it in the search engine. So that's good. See, these search engines, because they're run by Jews, so they have different versions. So I now use version number 26. And it started with version 1. And when then they have the next version, they want another $400. So you have to be very, and they purposely leave out very important commentators. So then in the next edition, they'll tell you, oh, and we've included these. It's like, oh, I always wanted that. So it's a problem. And you always, at least I feel, I'm always getting ripped off. And I don't like to get ripped off. But anyway, I don't have all of them, but I do have this one. So let's look inside. Let's see what he says. And you'll see why it's a difficult commentary. But we're going to read it because we like it. And he answers this question. There's a difficulty in this verse. First, the work was done, and then it was completed. So it's in the opposite order. Answer. Ach yomar. What one needs to say is ki gam shehakadosh baruch hu misayeya et osei hamitzvot ma'ale hakadosh baruch hu al ha'osek ba ki ilu hu asa akula. So in that sentence is not only his answer, but a very profound idea. That's a rabbinic idea. It's not a mystical idea, but it's a very traditionally Jewish idea. And we even know that word, and we say it every single Shabbos in the Yekum Porkot. But since we don't know what the Yekum Porkot means, we don't know that we're even saying that. That's why I'm always for English. I would read everything in English until we know what we're talking about. So it's the phrase Siyata Deshmaya. Siyata Deshmaya. Siyata Deshmaya. It's a famous phrase. Siyata Deshmaya. What does that mean? It means divine assistance. And in Judaism, we believe that God assists us. He doesn't make choices for us, but once we make the choice, God assists us in completing that choice. Sometimes it's a good choice. Kol haba l'taher misayin lo. If somebody wants to do the right thing, they assist him. But if you want to do the wrong thing, God doesn't stand in your way. Kol haba l'tameh potkin lo. If you want to do the wrong thing, nobody stands in front of you. It's open. So it's not compulsion. What it basically is assistance. I can help you do it, right? Very often you see somebody, an older person or a person who is handicapped trying to cross the street. So you assist them in crossing the street. You let them hold your arm. Who's crossing? They're crossing the street, but they probably would not be able to do it safely unless you assisted them. So that's the notion over here, that you do it all, but you get that additional assistance that you need to complete it. And that's what this verse is speaking to. God was helping them do it, but the way that it's deemed is as if you did it yourself. So in other words, to get a little bit morbid, let's say after 120 years, you go up to heaven, and then God shows you a panorama of your life. Did you see that piece last week, by the way, in a few of the newspapers, not the New York Times, but in other newspapers where they did research and they found, just last week, they found that right before people die, because they did that with people who had near-death experiences, that they literally were dead and they were brought back by electrotherapy or whatever, or cardiac massage, that they saw the whole life flash in front of them. Did you read that? But you saw the headline. So it was very interesting. I'm a little bit skeptical. I said, well, really? They died and they came back and that's what they told you? Okay. But there are these reports. And that's a Jewish tradition, that when you die, so God shows you the video of your life and he says to you, like, what do you think about that you did? That's what you did. What do you think? That was a good thing or a bad thing? And you have to be honest. Go, that was a bad thing. Yeah, I agree. You know, debit. What about that? Was that a good thing? Good thing. So when he gets to the good things, God doesn't say, oh, by the way, you see how I had your arm and I helped you do it? God doesn't do that. It's all you. Because you chose to do the right thing, I'm going to help you do the right thing, and it's all you. That's what he's saying. He's saying, God deems it if you did it yourself without assistance, even though you are being assisted. And this comes out clearly when it comes to this project, because when the Jews left Egypt, all they knew how to do was make mud bricks. They knew how to gather together straw and pebbles. They were slaves. Nobody taught them the intricacies of all of this kind of delicate work. So how did they do it? But it was done on its own, meaning God actually, you move your hands. Oh, I didn't know I could thread the needle so simply. Yeah, but every time you try to thread the needle, you threaded the needle. Every time you try to do a box stitch, you did a box stitch. In other words, you did it, but it was really through God's assistance. That's why the verse begins, it was all done. It was done without you. Didn't need you. I did it all myself, God says. It was all done without you. Because they didn't have the skills, they didn't have the ability. And yet it says, but even though I did it, you did it all. You did it all. It's like little, I'm just thinking now, it's like the little kids who can't do anything. You always see this like with the nursery kids, no skills whatsoever, no matter what they do. Good job. What job? No job. The parent threw the thing into the hoop, whatever. Good job. It's, inspire the children that you don't have to actually succeed in life to be a success. But here's what basically what's saying, what the Al-Sheikh is saying. You didn't do it, but God says, good job. And that's why it's in the reverse. Because there's another problem in the verse. It shouldn't say act like everything. It should have said call. They did everything. That's what they were supposed to believe. They did everything. No, as if they did everything. It appeared as if they did it.
So
he's saying that a lesson is being taught for all generations. You make the right choice, and God will see to it that that choice is going to be implemented and completed in full. But you have to make the right choice. Now, it's interesting that he does not cite something in this week's parsha. We're not going to do it, but it says there that the Mishkan, they brought the Mishkan to Moshe, and then it said the Mishkan erected itself. That's how the Vayakam, that's how the verse, that's how the verb of Lahakim was used. So Rashi cites the Talmud in Zvachim that says Moshe couldn't, it was too heavy. Moshe couldn't just pick it up. So that God picked it up, it's as if Moshe picked it up. It looked like Moshe picked it up, but God really picked it up. Special effects. So I would just wonder why he didn't associate that. Okay, that's what we're going to do from the Al-Sheikh. So that's a very, very important question that he answers. Okay. Now, oh, I'm sorry, there's more. I didn't finish it. So at the very end, it says, the last pasuk in this, right? Pasuk Mem Gimel, it says that Moshe saw that they did everything. So, Amro v'hine asu, v'amro kein asu, humiutar. If you look at the verse, it repeats that they did everything. It says it twice, right? Vayar Moshe et kol ha-melacha v'hine asu ota. Moshe saw all of the work that they did it. Kasher tziva Hashem, God commanded. Kein asu, so did they do it. Now you just said they did it. Just leave out. Just say v'hine asu kasher tziva Hashem kein asu. Why did you have to say kein asu twice? Omro v'hine asu v'omro kein asu hum yutar. That's redundant. So what's the meaning of that? Ach Yomar, what the Torah is trying to say is Vihine Asu Ota Kasher Tziva Hashem Velo Kasher Tziva Moshe Aleihem. Now, these artisans, these people, these women, these men who did all of this work, who instructed them? Moshe instructed them. God, they weren't all prophets. Moshe was a prophet. And God instructed Moshe, who instructed them. But it doesn't say that. It says that God commanded them. So he writes, "Kama dvarim hayam magia b'tzaleel, v'hayam maskim im asher tziva Hashem et Moshe, v'lo el asher tziva Moshe ilav, v'zehu et asher tziva Hashem." It's to teach us that even the great Moshe Rabbeinu, who took his instruction from God, was able to be corrected by Bezalel and didn't argue. Bezalel, right? We know some of those debates that they had. What you do first, what you do second, and Moshe complied. Why? Because, in fact, Moshe's command from God was that, but he didn't understand it that way. If you remember, the Talmud says, why did they call Bezalel, Bezalel? Because Moshe said to him, Betzel Hashem Hayita, were you in the shadow of God that you knew all of these things? So that Moshe allowed himself to be corrected. Now, God showed Moshe facsimile of the Mishkan and all of the utensils. Because you even have a verse where Moshe was on Sinai Mountain, God said, Re'ei va'asei b'tavnei tam, I want you to look at these things, and I want you to duplicate them exactly the way you see them here. Hine Hashem mar'eh b'har, that I showed you on Har Sinai. Hine ha'umanim asher lo ra'u, rak al pi magid asher ra'a ruchaniyim lo yuchlu asotam mamash kasher hara Hashem et Moshe. One of the problems that they had in other words, the people who constructed the Mishkan was that they never heard the instructions directly. They weren't copying off an architectural plan. What it was an oral transmission. Moshe saw the architectural plans, and he was transmitting to them what he saw. So that language sometimes is not able to articulate what the entire mind can take in, just vision, right? When you look at something, you can look at things in great detail. You sometimes see things in detail. You don't even realize the detail you're looking at until maybe somebody will question you, and then you'll have to think about it, and then you'll remember the mental image that you got when you looked at it, and you'll be able to answer questions. So that was a shortcoming in the project, says the Arshach, because they didn't see it. That's why it says Amar Vayar Moshe, who had once seen the Mishkan and the utensils, he now looks at what was reproduced and was shown to him, and what he's saying is, what you did is what I saw that was done. Vayar Moshe v'nei mamash hu kasher be'et sivahu Hashem. B'shema tamru eich yitachin v'u shelo k'derech hateva. How could that be? That from a description, you're able to replicate exactly what was seen? B'ze amar, kein asu, klomar. Hashem haniskar im haniskar le'el shehem Yisrael. Ki hu yitbarach haya ha'useh itam. So this corroborates what I said before, that without divine assistance, it would not be possible. Because God knew what it looked like, because he's the one who designed it. And he's the one who showed it to Moshe. So the Kain Asu twice is one that they followed what Moshe said because God assisted them. Otherwise, they would not be able to do it. And I've learned a lot of Mefarshim in the past few weeks about the Mishkan and from years previously. And he's the first person to actually pick up on this. How could they have known how to construct things in great detail without ever having seen it? Right? Go to a metallurgist, without making a design. Let's say you want to order a piece of jewelry. You can't just describe it and then the person makes it exactly how you have it in your mind's eye. You have to make a drawing. I'm assuming. Well, you're an artist. Rebecca, you're an artist, so you can see the difficulty of something being described to you, and you've got to like do it exactly that way, without a visual. Okay, there you go. But if you had divine assistance, well, you should try that one time. Do something that's very difficult, and see if you get the divine assistance. And you can report back to us. I bet you the answer will be in the affirmative. Okay, now. The Svarno, not exactly dealing with the question that, did we skip something? No, we didn't skip anything. The Svarno, in a brief comment, Kasher tziva Hashem et Moshe, b'chol asiya sha'asu ha'umanin, hayita kavanatam la'asot, b'tzon hakel yitbarach, sh'tziva ze l'moshe. So this tells us something about the artisans. Aside from their skills as artisans, as artists, as practitioners, all of their intention as they did the work was for the sake of God. They had that in their minds as they did that. Like if you would go to a matzah bakery, the baking matzah in force, they're expecting the biggest year in matzah ever in the history of America. Because people are going to hotels and they're all hungry. They haven't eaten in 2 years, I mean, hotel-wise. So they're planning for, like our matzah bakery, she said, I can't talk, we're like triple shift. I said, how do you have triple shift only 24 hours of the day? She said, exactly. They're like, they're going to do 25 tons. A lot of matzah. So anyway, but if you go to a matzah bakery, when they give the, have you ever gone? When you were kids, you probably went. When they give the piece of dough, they have a table with men and women with rolling pins. And they take a piece of dough, it's done very, very quickly. So you have a guy standing in a compartment and the water is special water, Mayim Shalanu. And you have a special guy who takes the water from the refrigerator and pours a specific amount into the flour. And then you have this guy with gigantic forearms who kneads the dough. He gets the forearms from kneading the dough very, very quickly. A lot of dough very quickly. He breaks it into little pieces and he almost with his hands. You see, it's like almost equal pieces. That's why the matzahs are almost the same size. And he throws it on the table. And each one of the people, the men and women, pick up the piece of dough. And then the mashgiach comes in and he screams out, Zog noch mir, says in Yiddish. Say after me, L'shem matzas mitzvah. And all the people, they keep on going, L'shem matzas, as they're doing it. That is because you need to do the matzah for the sake of the mitzvah. That's what these people did in the months that it took them to build the Mishkan. That's what they had in their minds, or actually said it in everything they did, but doing it for the sake of mitzvah, for the sake of God. And that's what makes something lishma, and makes it for a particular sake, not just haphazard. Like when your plumber comes to you and fixes the pipes, he doesn't go, L'shem, whatever your name is, I'm doing it to fix their pipes. No, he's doing it pipe, metal. So it's a special designation that creates the holiness. And then he says, Vatechel vayasu hapu'ula kula al shleimuta nesta al yedei kol Yisrael. So what he's saying is, now he doesn't agree with the Alshech, he wasn't a mystic. The Sforno was an Italian Renaissance scientist. He was a physician, he was an astronomer, he was a physicist. He lived during the Renaissance and he was a Renaissance man, literally. So he was not a mystic. There was no mysticism in Renaissance Italy, where he's from, Sforno, Italy. So he probably didn't know about it at all. Probably wouldn't have agreed. So he says what it means is that even though very few people, he's bothered by the question. Now, who worked on the Mishkan? So we read it. We got the names. We have the names. Bitzalel, Ahaliyav, V'chol, Isha Chachmat Levi Yadeh HaTavu, and very specialized group of very talented women. That's it. So 20 people, 50 people, 100 people. The rest of the Jewish people didn't do a thing. They didn't know what to do. So what does it mean, Kol Yisrael? So the Sforno says, because everybody was involved in the project. Ki Ktzatam Hitnadvu Mamon, some people donated the materials, Uktzatam asu hamalacha benidvat libam, and some people did the actual work, lasot with some kanam, but all of them had the same intention. God wanted it, God commanded it, and we are fulfilling God's command. Now, in our time, that's not a small thing. That's not a small thing. Because it's not often that we think, and I'll do a period on that one, and even when we do think in terms of religious things, and we do them, we're like observant Jews, we're practicing Jews, and we do so many things we have to do. But we don't usually say, I'm doing it because God commanded it. I'm doing this, Jewish culture, it's tradition, okay, I'm supposed to. But in fact, when you do a mitzvah, you're supposed to say, I'm doing it because God said so, which is the only reason to do it. I always say to myself, and I say it publicly also, I would never put funny black boxes on my head if I didn't think that God said to do it. And that's like weird. Put a black box on your head. Keep in mind, the Jews used to wear them all day. We wear tzitzis. It's weird. I wouldn't do it if God didn't say so. And that's the right reason to say it. That's the right reason to say it. Like the Talmud even says, Al tomar adam, a person, al yomar adam, a person shouldn't say, EFC bebasar chazir. Oh, yuck, bacon. Ugh. No. Efshi, I wish I could have bacon. Aval Hashem amar lo lo lechol. God said you can't eat it. You should want it. What's wrong with who doesn't want lobster? Who doesn't want bacon? Ooh, that smells so good. But that's the idea. So what the Sfarna was saying is they understood in what they did, they're doing it because God commanded it and we're fulfilling God's commands. It's a level that we don't even think about. And we ought to. We ought to think about it. Okay. So to me, it's like a chidush that he said he applies that to the work on the Mishkan. Because it's regular work. You know, you're gonna spackle the wall and you're gonna say, I'm doing this because God commanded me to do that. I'm gonna sew the curtains because God commanded me. Yeah. I have better things to do. I can be skiing. Okay. Which brings us to the Or HaChaim. The Or HaChaim, he has said this throughout his commentary. He said it as early as Parsha Truma. But here is his take on the same question, which is, but they didn't. They didn't do it. Very few people were involved in the actual construction of the Mishkan. So he writes, Perush lo hayu, I'm going to say a historical thing with the Or HaChaim. He was a mystic. He was a rabbi in a very large region, Jewish region in Morocco. So Kabbalistically, there was a prediction in the Zohar that Mashiach ben Yosef would arrive in the beginning of the fifth millennium. I mean, the middle of the fifth millennium, which is the year 5,500, which turns out to be 1760. So we find that the Baal Shem Tov sends his students to Israel to await the arrival of the Mashiach, and the Vilna Gaon sends his students there. They didn't speak to each other. I mean, they really didn't speak to each other, the Hasidim and the Misnagdim. And at the same time, all across the world, in Morocco, the Or HaChaim is doing the same thing, but he didn't send his students. He picked up stakes and he walked together with his whole city across land to get to Israel. And they arrived in Israel. They arrived in Israel in like 1767, 1768. So in general, he understood that if the Jews together as a group don't make the first move for the Mashiach to come, he's not going to come. In the Kabbalistic language, it's known as itaruta delatata, that you have to arouse God, as it were, by beneath, below. In other words, that we've got to do something and not wait. There's a different philosophy. Like Satma has a different philosophy. That was their philosophy. But generally, the Or HaChaim was a people's rabbi. He was like if there was a people's crusade, and there was. So he was the people's saint. He was like the Chofetz Chaim of that period of time. And his commentary fits into his biography, not just like words, fits into his biography. So let's see what he says. And again, it should sound familiar because he says it in Mishpatim, he says it in Truma, he says it in Devarim, he says it a lot. But he applies it here, same theme. He says, Perush, lo heim kilu, they didn't finish the work. She'im haya Hashem mitzaveh ol ba'avodat ha'yid barach yasub v'nesu b'chol avat nafsham. They would have wanted, the Jews could have been people who wanted to do even more. They could have wanted to build a more splendorific building. Not enough gold. We should do a little bit more gold. A few more tapestries. But they didn't because God didn't command it. Od yirtzei ba'omro, also what you'll get from Vatecha that they completed, l'tzad shahaya bam melachot shenasu me'atzman shi menorah sh'amruzal. Now this is something by tradition, that Moshe could not make the menorah out of one piece of gold. There are many, many parts to it. So it says, God says, just take it and throw it in. Take a big, gigantic piece of gold, throw it into the fire. He threw it into the fire, v'hina aseit me'eleha, and it just came out. V'nor shel esh. So Rashi cites this in the beginning of Ketisa. So nobody made the menorah. It says, v'ya'aset ha-menorah. Nobody made the menorah. It happened on its own. Shenasit me'atzma, lezeh lo kina hakol aleyem. Ki esh chelek b'malacha she'u lo na'aseh, ela haka'a b'kurnis, v'hi me'atzma kalta. And very often, if you had to do work with gold, one of the things they had to do, which was very, very hard, is make gold foil. Like the Mizbeach HaKtoret, Mizbeach HaZahav, was a very, very thick piece of gold, but then there was gold foil that had to be inlaid on top of it. Now, with primitive tools, it's very hard to make gold plate. And they did that. So the way they did it was, you got the gold to be malleable. Gold is malleable. 24 karat gold is malleable. And they had a special hammer just for gold. And what he's saying is, and the Midrash says that, they did bang, and then the whole thing just spread out, and it became foil. So they didn't do all the work. That everything they did with an aesthetic flourish. Right? If you ever look at you can see them online. They have these 3D versions. They do a virtual tour. I don't know if you ever saw this. They do a virtual tour of the Beis HaMikdash. I actually have a very good, I know it's a CD. I don't know if people have used CDs anymore. Probably not. But I have this virtual CD. It's like, it literally looks like you're there. And it looks like it's real stuff, because it is real stuff in miniature, but then they blow it up. So you see that in the actuality of how there's a lot of filigree. There are a lot of ornamental things that are placed into everything that are not apparent in the Torah. But we know it from the Mishnah, was the people who wrote the Mishnah, many of them, they lived when there was still a Beis HaMikdash. So they reported what they saw, certainly in Herod's temple. So he says, that is what they did as well. But here's the part where his basic theory comes out. In Od Nireh, the last part, so I'm going to have to jump. Od Nireh, ki kan asa ha-katuv machberet ha-klalit b'kiyum ha-torah, v'hara ki b'nei Yisrael yizku zeh lezeh, v'ha-torah nitna l'tkayim b'chalut Yisrael, kol echad ya'aseh ha-yicholet she-b'yado v'yizku zeh lezeh. Since this was a collaborative effort that represented the Jewish people, this is a lesson about even when there is no temple, because we still have a Torah, and the Torah has many, many mitzvahs, 365 mitzvah negative commandments and 248 positive commandments. And for that reason, and not everybody can do them on their own. Sometimes you need assistance, right? You need a minyan, you need 10 people. Many of the things that you need assistance. So just like this was a collaborative effort, and you had to get people who are tzugzunt in every field and put it together. Similarly, in the Torah, everybody does their part. Nobody does the whole Torah. Different people have different roles, different parts. You need to fulfill your role. Don't look at the other guy's role. I want that role. No, that's not your role. This is your role. You do it. You're not a Kohen. You're not a Kohen. I want to be a Kohen. I applied to be a Kohen. No, you're just not a Kohen. It's not your role. But if everybody fulfills their role, just like in the Mishkan, you have this beautiful Mishkan. So then the whole Torah as a nation, it was given to us as a nation, as a unit, and it will be fulfilled as a nation. And we help each other to do each other's roles. And we don't try to go into somebody else's territory and do their role. And move out of the way, I'll do it. No, it's for me. Okay. Now, the next I'm going to have to do it. The next part is I have to do it. It's my fault because I spoke too much. I talked too much. I apologize. So the next part is just another good lesson that we have, because if we're saying that the Torah encourages everybody to be involved, everybody find the thing that you can do and that you ought to do, that you should do, and together, everything works together in harmony, that every person participates the way they should. So the Midrash also says, that God created the kind of a Torah where there's no person who cannot find some area that is not special for them. And to do that, there's so much, 613 things, you should certainly have to be able to find one theme, one idea, one concept that speaks to you as a human being. And therefore, you're supposed to do that, but you're supposed to do that in concert with everybody else who finds that, because we're looking for total participation. And that is why the Medrash says that the Nisi'im were punished severely. Now, the Nisi'im were the tribal leaders, the most important people in the Jewish world. 12 people who were, there was Moshe, there was Aaron, the priesthood, there were 70 elders, and then the 12 tribal leaders were the most important people among all of the Jewish people. So when the call came for donations, they sat back and they said, let the plebeians, let the proletariat take care of it. And they won't do a great job, and we got money, we'll write a check for the rest. So they were taken to task for that, and they didn't need them. So finally, they donated the precious jewels that were needed for the breastplate and for the apron of the Kohen Gadol. But when they, in this last week's parsha, when their donation was written, it said Vahanasiim, and it's missing the yud. Not because God can't spell, because all the other times says Nesiim has two yuds, to show that these people are chaser, they were deficient. Now, what was their deficiency? Right? Could you imagine this in the shul? Let's say we have a project, a terrace project, and it costs $800,000. And somebody says, not a problem. Not a problem. Even if it's $1 million, I'll write you a check. So we would say they're deficient? But we'd make a dinner. We'd honor them at a dinner. That's what we would do. So what was their deficiency? So the Medrash that we're not going to read says their deficiency is that they separated themselves from the people. That they did, they thought that what they were going to do was more important than what the people were going to do. Let them, and that's a sin. Because whatever a person does, even if it's something that you consider to be lowly, because you're on such a high level, such a high perch, it's just as holy as what you do. It's just as important as what you do. It's just as spiritual as what you do. It's just as pleasing to God as what you do, because everybody has to contribute. And it's not an insult to your lofty station that people who you consider lesser than you are also involved in what is done. It's interesting, you don't have it in front of you, but the Chafetz Chaim wrote a commentary on the Torah, probably coming to my search engine version number 49, but I actually made a copy of it. I have the hard copy. Look what he writes. He says, why are they missing a yud? He says, because look at the Torah. Here, the Torah was cheap on a yud. A yud is a dot. It's the smallest letter. It's a drop of ink. Just give them the credit yud. Give it to them already. They made a mistake. But yet in Parshat Naso, when the Mishkan opens up, each one of the tribal leaders brings exactly the same offering. Exactly the same. And the Torah goes through each and every offering of each and every one of the princes. Says the Chafetz Chaim, do you see that when you do the right thing, the Torah, which is usual, economical in words, they'll give you full presentation. They'll repeat again and again and again and again because you were part of the group. You did the right thing. And when you do the wrong thing, the Torah is going to be cheap. I'm not even going to write your name right. And he says that's important for us as Jews to learn that when you're part of the group, you're everything. You become bigger than yourself. And when you stay away from the group, you're just your small, lowly self. So that it's just the opposite of what the Nisim thought. That's a very important lesson. Every person is important. You know, we had the Shabbaton this week, which, by the way, I thought was very nice. But usually we have the Yachad kids. And to me, while it's painful, I have to tell you, it's painful. I always think of their parents. It has to be painful on their siblings. It's painful. But yet, it gives us an opportunity to aggrandize them and to treat them in a way that they matter as much as everybody else. That's one of the great lessons of Yachad. And that's what the Chofetz Chaim is, one of the great lessons of the Torah. So the Torah is like great intellectual, But the Torah also speaks to the most primitive forms of being human, which is to be inclusive, that everybody should be included. Okay, let's see what we're going to do. Okay, so there's one. Could we just do Hirsch? It's in Hebrew, but it's a very easy Hebrew. So it's number 6. And then if we have, we're going to have time. Just a grammatical lesson, very interesting grammatical lesson in terms of syntax, to show that Rashi actually was a smart person, not as people depict him. Okay, so Rabbi Hirsch, this is from last week's parsha, the Hanasiim. Notice there's no yuds. The Midrash Rabbah, Sayenu et Hanasiim lignai. The Nasiim, the princes, was singled out in a derogatory manner. Heim ra'u b'kriya el ha'am lehavi nidvat l'mishkan p'kiya b'mamadam. They saw that when God asked the Jewish people to be involved in the project, they saw that as an insult. They were being dishonored. They were being dissed. Ba'amru yaviyu ha'amashi yaviyu mashi yechsan nimalei anachnu. Let them bring whatever they can bring, and we'll write a check for the rest. Ulam, biglal hitla avuta am nichzavat sipiotam. And because the people were so involved, they were so excited about the project, what they were anticipating never happened, because they didn't need them. Ulubisof lo nishalahem el nadei v'tavanim atavot, bishvil bigdei ha-kohen ha-gadol, v'tabisamim v'shemen ha-mishkal l'ktoret. So they, in fact, never had a part in the actual structure of the Mishkan. Totally, totally out of that. They were able to at least bring things for the priestly vestments. Machshevet ha-nesiim hayitam miguna. He says, their idea, the way they conceptually saw their role, was something which was negative. Shekein b'shat ha-kamat ha-mif'al ha-lumi ha-gadol. Because when this great national project was being first put out, hedifu l'rot et asman b'madrega givo'am min ha'am u'kinatzigei ha'am. They saw themselves as just totally, totally beyond the little people. And they saw themselves as the leaders. And as leaders, we should do it, and we don't need the people. What a good Jewish leader should be is among the people. Be among the people. Not in front or above the people. And rather than them impelling the people and encouraging the people, let's do this project together. Let's get it done. Yeah. They didn't do that. Nisharu achronim. They became insulted. They receded. They had nothing to do with the project. And that's the deficiency that the Torah is pointing to. Because they did not show themselves as leaders, but as a bunch of spoiled, sensitive, hypersensitive people who are only get insulted at the smallest things. That's not a leader. Leader can't get insulted. Okay. Now, the very last thing we're going to do, I'll do it really fast, is a very weird, strange Rashi on the Pasuk that we started with, by Yasu B'nei Yisrael. So Rashi says, et hamalacha. Do we need Rashi? The context is so abundantly clear what we are speaking about. This is the past 5 weeks. That's all we've been speaking about, is putting together the Mishkan. And then even the pasuk Vayasu gives you a list. This is what they did. Vayasu. So I need you to say et hamalacha. So this is a question that the Mefarshei Rashi ask. So the Siftei Chachamim says there's a reason for it. It's not that Rashi was daft, but the reason for it, he says, is because ki hosif milat hamalacha da hakvar ketiv vateichel kol avodat mishkan. Now the word avodah, says the Siftei Chachamim, was used imkein bevadai kvar asu et hamalacha, because if you finish the avodah, then clearly you must already have done the melacha. Emkein mai vayasu. It was done already. L'chein perush hamalacha kechol klomar lo shinu hamalacha ela asu kechol asher tziva Hashem et Moshe. So what the Sifsei Chachamim is saying is that Rashi is trying to tell us that the avodah and malacha are two things, and for you not to think they did one and not the other. But what is the difference between malacha and avodah? That he doesn't tell us. But if you look at the Mizrahi, Rabbi Eliyahu Mizrahi, he's saying Rashi is dealing with a lapse in syntax in the Torah. Not that it makes the Torah wrong, but the Torah, if you would have written it in a literary way, you wouldn't have written the verse this way. Vayasu b'nei Yisrael et hamalacha, hosif et hamalacha, lehodia ha-pa'ul shel vayasu. Because what was missing, the direct object was missing from the verb. Right? Do you see that? Vayasu what? What did they make? Vayasu means to make something, to do something. So had it said all that God commanded, this would have constituted the direct object. What did they do? What God commanded. But it doesn't say that. It says according to all that God commanded, what it implies is shalom, they didn't deviate. But it gives no direct object to the verb. So Rashi's telling us, but there is a direct object to the verb. It's just not listed. It's the malacha. They did all of the work. Now, we don't have the maskilah David, but the Maskil of David, another famous commentary on Rashi, he says the word melacha is added to remove what would seem to be the redundancy. And he says, and that's what the Sifsei Chachamim means, which is there are two independent ideas, because melacha means the bringing of the materials. As it says, v'hamelacha hayata dayam v'hoter, that the materials, the bringing of the materials, the melacha, was more than enough. So that's what the word melacha means. And the word avodah is the actual construction. So Rashi is saying that two things are implied here, that all the material was brought, plus all the material was used in the construction of the Mishkan. And finally, the Netziv in number 10, well, I got it all in. The Hemek Dover says, Asher Tziva Hashem et Moshe Kein Asu, he says, Jewish people are very motivated. And they're also very anxiety prone. Either we're doing too much or we're not doing enough. Ba'asher yadua sheYisrael nitavu ma'od sheyeh hashchina shvuya betocham k'ma shekatuv beperek pasha kitisa. Now the Jews had a goal. They wanted God to re-enter the camp. With the sin of the ego, God said, see ya. You believe in those gods? Have a nice life. So they knew, they felt the difference. And that was the whole point of the Mishkan, for God to come back. You know, if we're sorry for the Egel, here's a Mishkan, it won't happen again, come back. That's what they wanted. So when Jews are motivated for something to happen, they're not going to stop. Therefore, haya ole al hadat shebishvil zeh hishtadu lasot hakol. They would want to do, they're going to decide what needs to be done. Jews often do this. God, you be quiet. We'll tell you what's good for you, and we'll do it our way. In other words, we'll serve God our way, because we have a goal. We know how to do it. So what the Torah is saying is, Asher tziva Hashem et Moshe kein asu, that even though naturally they would have done more, but because of the fact that when they built the egel, they were doing more, and it was a debacle for them, this time they learned their lesson, and they curbed their appetites to do more, and they didn't do more. And this is a problem that Jews have to this very day. There's so much to do. Halavai sheya'asu ma shemutal aleihem ma'al yirbeh chumrot b'Yisrael, which is a phrase from the Radvaz who lived in the 1500s, which shows you it was always a problem, that Jews just fulfill the law. Why are you looking for a chumra? Why are you looking for more things? Because that's the nature of Jewish people. They always want more. It can express itself in mitzvos, or in money, or in power, or whatever else it is. It's the national nature of the Jewish people. We wouldn't have the state of Israel if we didn't have that nature. We wouldn't have lasted all these generations without that. But it has to always be held in check. Okay, that's why we're Am Kshei Orif. Okay, my friends. So next week, we're beginning the